If you have not turned to John chapter 3, please do so. We will resume our study at that point, as we want to amplify the concept of eternal life and the mechanics that are necessary to bring this about. To repeat a little bit of the lead-in to this, we are noting Nicodemus in this passage as he approaches our Lord at night in order to inquire of him how he might enter into the kingdom of God, as he phrases it. And therefore, if you enter into the kingdom of God, you must possess eternal life. And so we want to take a look at this particular passage that leads us back to our central verse, which is John 3:16. Now, generally speaking, each verse will have a subpoint that will seek to explain a few of the details, and we'll move fairly rapidly through this with minimum exegesis. John 3, verse 1 reads this way. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin and an elite theologian in Israel, a ruler of the Jews. Point one. Nicodemus looked on Jesus Christ as a teacher. We will note this in the next verse. A teacher on a divine mission for God, but he does not view him at the moment in John 3 as the Messiah. He thinks that Jesus Christ is somewhat of a prophet, a teacher, a rabbi, and that he has been sent by God in some fashion in order to instruct the people of Israel regarding certain issues that God wants to make clear to them. Now, this is a religious unbeliever, and therefore, as a result of his unbelief, he had great difficulty comprehending the message of salvation. And that message is faith alone in Christ alone, which comes out in the passage. And therefore, he is confused through much of these verses. John chapter 3, verse 2. This man came to him, Christ, by night. Now, why did he come by night? Well, he is a Pharisee. He is a member of the Sanhedrin. They're at war with Christ. And therefore, he does not need to be seen interviewing this new character on the scene that seems to be attracting so much attention in Israel, one who seems to be, to the untrained mind, such as the Pharisees, is in opposition to the law of Moses. They had great difficulty understanding what was going on. Jesus Christ's duty in the incarnation was to fulfill the law of Moses. And I don't know if you've ever given this much thought, but Jesus Christ had to do several things during the incarnation. He had to demonstrate a new spiritual life that we call the operational divine power system. He had to demonstrate that. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, the first person in human history to have that occur, that at the virgin birth. And with that power, with that sustenance, he was able to move through his life in the incarnation and acquire tremendous amounts of knowledge with great rapidity and efficiency, so that he had spiritual maturity by age 12. Therefore, as he grew up through childhood, adolescence, and then adulthood, he had maximum knowledge with which to function. And that maximum knowledge not only comprehended his duty, but also the fact that he must learn the Old Testament law and execute it flawlessly. The Pharisees were constantly trying to back him in some kind of theological corner so they could accuse him of blasphemy and breaking the Mosaic law. He never did this. But if you can imagine the knowledge and the staying power necessary to keep the Mosaic law perfectly day in and day out, while you're being supervised by a bunch of self-righteous prigs, which some of you may be supervised by self-righteous prigs, I don't know, but if you are, then you get the drift. This man had quite a task ahead of him. And so we have this Pharisee, a member of a body, the Sanhedrin, which is in opposition to Christ. And he therefore chose to come under the cover of darkness. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know. He's speaking of himself, his fellow Pharisees, and therefore, because he is a member of the present-day theological elite he assumes he has very shrewd judgment about things spiritual. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. Now you see right here, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Jesus Christ has not come as a teacher, as a primary function. He has come as the Messiah. Teacher, yes. But Nicodemus's conclusion is that was the sole purpose for his arrival. So he doesn't understand very much. We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can keep on doing these signs, meaning the miracles, healing and otherwise, that you do unless God is with him. Now, Jews, as we learn from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, are attracted, they are impressed by signs. Gentiles generally seek wisdom. And that's the concept that is taught in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. So, Nicodemus, being a Jew, is impressed with signs. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you find that the Messiah introduces himself and therefore segregates himself from the general population through several activities that he becomes engaged in, one being the performance of miracles and the other healing, to name two. Jesus Christ healed people in order to teach doctrine regarding eternal life. He was able to take people who were blind and help them see, and then taught the concept of going out of darkness into light. The whole idea was not to heal people. Had Jesus Christ's mission been to heal people, then everyone would have been healed. In other words, he wouldn't just go to one guy and say, "We're going to fix your problem because that's the reason I'm here, but these other people I don't care a squat about. I sort of like you, so I'm going to get you to where you can see. All these other people, and just go get a cane." That was not the primary purpose of the healing concept. It was to do whatever the healing was and then draw a doctrinal conclusion from it in order to reveal who he was and what the plan of God was. There were other miracles, things like walking on the water and changing water into wine and so on. All of these things designed to teach doctrine. And therefore, what Nicodemus is doing is putting emphasis on the miracle rather than looking at the miracle worker. Point two, then, the purpose of the Lord's miracles was to draw attention to his gospel message. Nicodemus was attracted by the miracles, but he didn't understand the message. So he's only getting half the deal here. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born again," and it's important that you get this, so let me put it on the board. That's G-E-N-N-A-O, and the accent's here, gnao, A-N-O-T-H-E-N, the accent here, anathen. Gnao anathen is the word, the two words that are translated born again. They are best translated born from above, meaning a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. So Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is gnao anathen, born again, born from above, a spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, you do remember that in our past studies, we've distinguished the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is the millennial reign of Christ and all of those dispensations leading up to it, whereas the kingdom of God is heaven, the eternal state. And what Nicodemus is inquiring about is entry into the eternal state, therefore the kingdom of God. Point three, Jesus presented the gospel by introducing a second birth without which one may not enter into heaven. Without this second birth, one may not enter into heaven. And this second birth is a spiritual birth. It comes from above. Now, this concept completely escaped a man whose life's efforts concentrated on entering into heaven as a result of his works. Nicodemus, therefore, expresses this confusion when he asked the question found in verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Our Lord at this point probably wanted to laugh. If you were speaking to someone about eternal life and the second birth, the Ganao Anathan, and you said you must be born again, and they said, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? This is ridiculous. I mean, some women have trouble with 10-pound babies. So here's someone who weighs 250. You must be born again. And this person, like Nicodemus, simply doesn't understand the concept of Ganao Anathan, being born from above, a spiritual birth. This is what is required for eternal life, and this is what is required to enter into heaven. And so, point four, without the human spirit, Nicodemus cannot understand anything outside the rationales of human viewpoint. He thus cannot orient to grace or discern anything spiritual. This is the problem with those who are unbelievers as well as those who are in chronic carnality. Without the human spirit, there is no Holy Spirit, for the human spirit is created by the Holy Spirit at the moment of one's salvation. This human spirit is very, very important, as we've noted in previous studies, because the human spirit is the target of instruction by the Holy Spirit as you grow in grace and learn the mechanics of the Christian way of life. And it all starts with learning how to be saved. And so here, rather than pastor, we would put the evangelist. In this case, it's Jesus Christ. And if it were the church age, then the Holy Spirit would act as a human spirit right here and explain the gospel to the individual. And they would be challenged once this shifted down to the nous and the soul, academic understanding. Then the volition is challenged. Will you follow God or will you remain in Satan's camp? That's the challenge that each of us faces at one time or another. Now, on this particular occasion, Nicodemus is an unbeliever and he is not responding to our Lord's message. Therefore, he is unable to discern the spiritual aspects of the conversation. Therefore, he cannot orient to grace, and he cannot discern anything spiritual, at least at this point. We do know from Scripture he eventually becomes a believer, but not now. And therefore, this absence of spiritual discernment often leads to the asking of stupid questions. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, that unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this needs to be analyzed a little bit. We have two concepts here, born of water, born of spirit. Now, the Glanville-Sharp rule says, listen, get this other one in here, born of spirit. Says if there is a definite article here before the first noun, water, and then you have chi, which is the connective conjunction, born of water and born of spirit. This will be translated born of the water and born of spirit. And that would mean that these two would be linked, and therefore the Holy Spirit would be associated with both of these nouns here. You see that? Now, we don't have a definite article here, and therefore, and nor do we have one here. This is called an anarthrous construction. No definite articles, therefore they're not linked as one by the connective conjunction chi. Therefore, water and spirit are two different things. Now, I want to show you what this means in verse 5, but with what we'll learn from verse 5, verse 6 will confirm it and make it quite simple. So let's take a look at verse 5 very slowly. Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and spirit, no definite articles. Water, what does that refer to? Well, under discussion, before us here are two births, physical birth and spiritual birth. Poor old Nicodemus can't get his mind off physical birth. He wants to know how to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and he's come for an answer. Jesus Christ keeps telling him he needs to be born again. And he's saying, that's impossible. I can't crawl back up in my mother's womb and be born again. I'm not here to discuss that. I'm here to discuss how I can enter into the kingdom of God. Would you please address that issue? And the Lord says, you must be born again. Ganao anathen. And if you don't have this birth from above, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus poses his stupid question. So our Lord clarifies. He says, all right, let's look at it this way. Let me compare one with the other. Truly I say to you that unless one is born of water. Now you don't remember your physical birth. And I personally did not follow Johanna into the delivery room on any of her three occasions of parturition. Others do this. They take movie cameras in there, video cameras, still cameras, and photograph this. That's sowing the wind, in my opinion, but that's another discussion. I personally could not get through that. So I, being wise on my own weaknesses, stayed outside and paced. But I am told from good authorities that just before a child is born, a mother's water breaks. And when that water breaks, it is a signal to the physician that delivery is imminent. And you are born of water. And on one other occasion, there was blood, but we'll have to get into that later. You're born of water. When the water breaks, then the delivery process begins. Now, the ladies say it takes 4 to 5 weeks, but actually it only takes sometimes several hours or a day. But it is water that indicates physical birth. Got that? Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and, different subject, and the Spirit, two things, not one. Now this makes reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurs at the second birth, where you have created for you a human spirit to which is imputed eternal life, which gets you into the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, there are two births. Do you see them here? There is a birth of water. There is a birth of spirit. Two things. And without both of them, this individual, it says at the end of the verse, cannot enter into the kingdom of God, which is heaven. Point five. Jesus Christ used the words water and, according to your translation, the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. There are no definite articles. Both are anarthros, meaning two things, not one thing. He used the words water and spirit to emphasize the fact that two births are required for a member of the human race to enter into eternal life. Now, with all of that in mind, we can go now to verse 6. That which is born of the flesh, you see it, is flesh. That's physical birth. That's the water. That which is born of the flesh, human parents, is flesh, a corrupt and mortal body contaminated by the inherited sinful nature, referenced in verse 5, I say to you that unless one is born of water, you have to be selected before you can be elected. Got it? If you're not selected, there will be no election for you. You are a non-entity. You are George Bailey after Clarence Oddbody arrives. You are a non-entity. You don't exist. Therefore, if there is no physical birth, no birth of water, no birth of the flesh, there can be no spiritual birth. There must be two. Do you exist? That's one birth. Now there is a second that you must consider in order to acquire eternal life. That which is born of the flesh, human parents, is flesh, a corrupt and mortal body contaminated by the inherited sinful nature, and that which is born of the Holy Spirit. This is regeneration. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. You do not get a human spirit until you believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit creates it and then imputes to it your eternal life. And it says that right here in this verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. Trichotomous now, you see. Therefore, a human spirit created at regeneration to which eternal life is imputed. Point six. Our first birth provides us with a body of flesh and blood to which God imputes the soul. Now you are dichotomous. We need a chart. There are going to be a lot of charts in this passage, so bear with me. The divine imputations at physical birth and spiritual birth. Now look at here. This is the birth over here of water. At physical birth, God the Father imputes soul life to biological life. That creates human life, and the process is known as selection. Simultaneously with this, you have Adam's original sin imputed to the genetically formed sinful nature, and therefore you are physically alive but spiritually dead and in need of a Savior. That's the first birth. This is the birth of water. This is the birth of the flesh, and it is flesh. It is a mortal body that is corrupt. Now, between here and here is where Nicodemus stands. And the cross is right smack dab in the middle. And Nicodemus has got to make a decision. You come to me wanting to know how to have eternal life. Well, here's what you do, Nicodemus. You have to be born again. And Nicodemus is all wrapped up in his academic understanding of Old Testament theology, where keeping the law enters you into heaven. And that is not the right way to do it. Faith alone in Christ alone. And when you express your belief in Christ, then there is ganao anathen. There is a birth from above. And that occurs over here. But the cross is in between, and Nicodemus must get this. In the middle is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And when you express your free will toward the message of Christ as Savior, emphasizing His person and work on the cross, then when you respond positively, there is a spiritual birth, ganao anathen. God the Father imputes eternal life to the human spirit, which is created by the Holy Spirit. And His righteousness is imputed to this regenerate person. That creates spiritual life. You are now born again. And this is the second birth, and that's the birth of the Spirit. So our first birth provides us with a body of flesh and blood to which God imputes the soul. That is selection. However, there is no human spirit and no Holy Spirit at that point. In order to enter into heaven, a human being must be trichotomous with body, soul, and human spirit. And so from this emerges a principle of doctrine. No human spirit means no eternal life. No human spirit means no faith in Christ. But when there is faith in Christ, eternal life is imputed, your soul is saved, you possess the righteousness of God, and this is called election to whoever believes. Therefore, eternal life is imputed to the human spirit at the moment of regeneration. Now, we have recently noted another passage of Scripture that through exegesis tells us that eternal life is imputed to the human spirit, and that the human spirit is necessary for salvation to be valid. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. We have not received the world's frame of reference, meaning Paul and his missionary individuals following him. And that's human IQ. We don't have human IQ. But rather the human spirit from the source of God the Holy Spirit. That's your exegesis. I don't know what it says in your Bibles, but this is a corrected translation. We have not received the world's frame of reference. We do not teach you from a human IQ and a global earthly frame of reference, but rather the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit. The purpose for this, in order that we might have permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us under the authority of God. And those things graciously given, the Word of God, the principles of doctrine that we now have the capacity and the mechanics to learn through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. So we can see this development of trichotomy being a requirement for eternal life in both of these passages. John 3:6, 1 Corinthians 2:12. Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again." Genao anathen. Point 7, Nicodemus clearly understands that human life begins at physical birth. He's got the water and flesh birth down pat. Now, with these comments, he is forced by the Lord to consider that it is not physical birth, but rather spiritual birth that results in eternal life and then enables the believer to execute that spiritual life. Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wants, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Point 8, "The wind can be felt but not seen, but you know it's there." People in coastal communities along the Gulf Coast learn this principle pretty quickly. However, its presence of the wind can be observed by its effects upon the environment. If buildings are not blowing away, at least the leaves on the trees are rustling. We therefore cannot perceive the wind itself, but we can observe its effects. Likewise, spiritual birth can't be seen, but it is as real as the wind, and we can observe its presence by the effect it has on the life of the positive believer. You can't see its effect on the life of the negative or carnal believer, but it can be observed in the life of the positive believer. John 3, verse 9. "Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?'" Nick, don't get it till yet. How can these things be? Nicodemus, point 9, is a smart theologian, but he has no clue what the Lord's saying to him. This man is clueless. We've gotten down to verse 9 now, and he's been given examples of physical birth and spiritual birth and been told on two different occasions you have to have the spiritual birth in order to go to the kingdom of God, which is heaven. And he says, "How can these things be?" So he's mastered. Here's the pitiful thing, and you know people like this. There are theologians today that stack up with Nicodemus. There are believers today. There are pastors today that have this very same problem. Nicodemus has mastered the Old Testament text, but he doesn't understand its content. He knows the text, but not the content. Knowing the text is no good, you must understand the content. What is the text trying to say to me? If you don't get that, there's no need knowing it. So the Lord admonishes him for his ignorance. Now this is not judging. Don't get upset with Jesus because he's judging poor old Nick here. He's not judging him. Jesus Christ wrote the Old Testament. It is his word. Jesus Christ has executed and is in the process when he speaks of executing the Old Testament flawlessly. He gave the information to Moses on Sinai and his helper angels there. Jesus Christ is fully up to speed on the Old Testament. Although Nicodemus thinks he's got it nailed, Christ wrote it. Therefore, when Nicodemus sashays up to him, hiding in the night, lurking about in the shadows, wanting to know from Jesus, whom he only assumes to be a teacher sent from God, how to enter into the kingdom of God, which means heaven, Jesus tells him precisely what he needs to know, and he gets slack-jawed and wide-eyed and says, how can these things be? Now, would anyone who thinks that they're a master theologian reveal to anybody that they have no clue? Nicodemus has done so. I mean, you would think it at least would put up a facade and say, oh yes, I understand that perfectly. And then go back somewhere else and wonder, what is he talking about? He is a religious freak of some kind, but not revealed to the man. You don't have a clue. And therefore, Jesus Christ, the writer of the message from Genesis, all this stuff in, but can't. Now, Jesus Christ, therefore, feels after 9 verses, he's justified in chastising an alleged theologian, and says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? You're a teacher, are you? You teach Israel theology and you don't understand this? Point 10. The Lord phrases this question in such a way as to force this renowned theologian to realize that he is not as smart as he thinks he is. He's not as smart as he thinks he is. He's had 2 explanations of the deal and he missed it. So he says, you call yourself a teacher here, don't you, boy? You call yourself a teacher, don't you, Nick? Yes, sir. Well, you don't understand this. I've told you twice what the deal is. And you keep going to tap dance here, claiming you don't get it. Verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and testify to that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Now, he's told him, I've told you. He told him twice. He told him what he told him. He told him what he just told him. Now he's told him that he's told him. And he don't get it. Truly I say to you, we speak that which we know. You bet he knows it. And testify that which we've seen. And you, Nicodemus, receive not our witness. 11. Jesus makes it clear that he and others have made the information known to any who would listen. And Nicodemus has heard the message, but Nicodemus has rejected it. And he's rejected it twice in this conversation. Now verses 12 through 15 read this way. Verse 12. If I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how should you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now, no man has ascended up to heaven. That's Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Nobody can ascend into heaven, he says, but he who came down from heaven. That's Jesus Christ, virgin birth, hypostatic union, called here Son of Man, a title emphasizing Christ's humanity and in hypostatic union in the incarnation. So he's saying you're looking at the one who can actually go back to heaven because that's where I came from. You get that part, Nick? I am the Messiah, is what he's saying. Now, in order to amplify this, he goes to an Old Testament illustration, which Mr. top-notch stud muffin theologian Nicodemus is clued in. He's wired to the hilt on this one. This is Moses, so he's going to know this one. Verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, in order that anyone who believes shall not perish, but may in him have eternal life. Now, this is where memory traces have to be refired. We've thrown out a vector here. Do you remember this particular incident? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so. See, Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness is an illustration. Even so, just like that incident, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the cross. In order that what? Anyone who believes, Nick, anyone who believes in me, I just told you in verse 11, just told you in verses 12 and 13 who I am. Anyone who believes in me shall not perish, but may in him have eternal life. So we've got an illustration of the brass serpent on the standard in the Hornada as the Egyptian cobras were attacking the first generation. And what did Moses do about this? There is an illustration there. Now, we're going to take the illustration because the cross hasn't occurred yet. And the Lord's thinking, what can I tell this guy in order for him to get this? I know since he's so brilliant about the Old Testament, I'll go back there and get me an illustration, and I'll bring it up here and use it on him as an illustration, and then explain to him that this has to do with my work on the cross, which is future. So to explain future work on the cross, he goes and gets an illustration that's going to help him nail this thing. So we can remember as we close this morning back to our previous study. The brass cobra up on the standard was designed for first generation Jews who were fatally bitten by the Elapidae to simply look to that brass cobra on the standard and be healed. They were not unbelievers. They were believers in reversionism. They were about to die the sin unto death through attacks from Elapidae in the wilderness in the Hornada. Simply by looking to the brass cobra, they could be healed. That was rebound for them. Jesus Christ is taking a rebound illustration and using it in the context of his discussion with Nicodemus to show faith alone in Christ alone by looking up to Jesus Christ, who also has been put on the standard of the cross. Now, we'll get into the details of this and go back to the passage our Lord quotes in Numbers 21 on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the power of the Word, our privilege to study it, the opportunity to know your thoughts and to make them our own. We thank you for the system that makes it possible so that our spiritual growth might result in our efficiency in executing your plan and ultimately to glorify you and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Karish human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.